We're in Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. Thank you for singing tonight. The Bible says that's what we are to do. We're to come and we're to sing psalms and spiritual songs to one another, to Him. And I'm glad that you came tonight. We've done that and want to open the Word now and seek God's revealing of Himself to us through His Word. Last week, we began looking at Isaiah 53, which is a wonderful chapter in the Old Testament that prophesies of the coming of the Messiah, not only to the promise to release Israel from bondage, but to release them from spiritual bondage by being their Savior. And we looked at verse number 1 of Isaiah last week, and the prophet Isaiah, the preacher, was speaking, and he said, "I've been preaching, but has anyone believed the message? Who has believed our reports?" And of course, the answer the prophet expects is a negative one. Who has believed our message? Is anyone listening? Who will believe? The answer, of course, is no one believes the report on their own. And what we said last week was this: Isaiah's report is also our report. We are to share, we are to broadcast, we are to communicate Christ as He suffers and bleeds and dies on behalf of His people. Say amen. And even though that report is rarely and scarcely believed, we're not to change the report to make it easier to believe. When we change the report, we ruin it. Say amen. So we preach Christ, we share Christ, just as Isaiah shared Him, even though it will largely be rejected. However, God has power to overcome our hard hearts and reveal Himself to us and enable us to believe and be saved. Amen? And if we believe what Isaiah says in chapter 53, that's exactly what has happened. The Father has revealed Him to us, and we have believed. Let's look at it again tonight. Isaiah chapter number 53. And I want to read it all because it is so good. Amen? Isaiah 53, let's read it all, and then we'll come back and we'll focus on verses 2 and 3 tonight. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's God's word. And all God's people said, amen. Every time I read that, I look forward to preaching it. It is a chapter that is loaded with wonderful truths. So who hath believed our report? What is the reason why Christ is rejected? It is good news, right? Salvation of souls of humanity is good news. I shared with you that little idea that we talked about of no condemnation back when we first started this, of a prisoner sitting on death row. I thought about that and I said probably that wasn't the true reality of things and trying to illustrate that. It probably is this. You have been convicted of a crime. You're guilty. You have been sentenced and condemned. You're now sitting in the electric chair or you're strapped to the table and they're getting ready to throw the switch or they're getting ready to start the medication that will run through your veins and kill you. You're at the point of death. And suddenly, someone burst into the room and says, stop. No condemnation. No condemnation. And you know in your heart you're guilty. You know in your heart you committed the crime. You know in your heart you deserve the punishment. Yet, someone else is going to sit in the electric chair and somebody else is going to lay on the table for you. Wow. I don't know why more people don't believe that. Except God has designed it that way. What are the reasons why people are filled with unbelief? Or we could say this. Why are we, when we share the gospel, why are we confronted with so much unbelief? And isn't that a sad reaction to the gospel? Because the reality is, those who don't believe in Christ, those who don't accept the gospel as truth and trust Christ, they will go to hell apart from Jesus Christ. Because only He can save them. There is one person that can save them. There is one report that they need to hear, and we have it. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And listen, only the gospel, only the message, only the report that Isaiah gives here can save them. What must happen for anyone to believe the gospel is that the arm of God, the strength of God, the power of God must stretch out toward man in grace and mercy and reveal to us the worth of Christ. If he doesn't do that, we just don't see it. A Savior is presented, a suffering Savior is presented, and the report is met with absolute unbelief, but God's power overcomes our unbelief and reveals to us the beauty of Christ and enables us to believe. What we have in verses 2 and 3 are the reasons why the report of the Messiah is rejected. Why it was rejected by Israel, why it's still rejected today. Why it was rejected in Isaiah's day, and why it's still rejected today as well. Isaiah gives us these three reasons. Number one, the report of Christ, the Messiah, is rejected, firstly, because of the humanity of Christ. Because of the humanity of Christ. Now, remember, if we're just starting reading this, we're not sure who this person is. We're looking back and we know who it is, but we're reading this for the first time. We're not sure who this Messiah, who this Savior is going to be, and we need to determine who it is so that we may know Him when we see Him. And so do you notice that Isaiah identifies the Messiah in verse number 3 as a what? Man. You see that? It says He is despised and rejected of men. He is what? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So God is going to save us from our sins in the form of a man. Right? So we're not looking for angels. We're looking for a man. In other words, the Messiah will be a human being. And it is this truth that is one reason why He's rejected. We're told here that Jesus will grow up under the eye of God. He shall grow up before Him. So God's eye is always on Jesus. His presence is with Jesus. And the implication of the idea here is that this man that will be the Messiah will grow up. You see that? So He's a man of sorrows. He's a man, and He's a man that will grow up before God. And so the Father watches His Son grow into this role as Savior. And notice here it says He is a tender plant. Now that implies weakness. He's a man that will grow up and will be implied weakness. And if you look up the Hebrew word that is used here for tender plant, it literally means a nursing infant. Now, what do we have? We have God sending the Savior in a man, right, who will grow up before the eyes of God and who will be a nursing infant, a tender plant. The emphasis there on newness and weakness. So the prophecy here is that the Savior will be a human. He will be a man who will find His beginnings as an infant. Does that sound like anybody that you've heard of in the Bible? And the Messiah will come and He will be characterized in His weakness. And there is no more weak and vulnerable position we can be in than be a child that is totally dependent upon the care of his mother and father. And so to redeem man, God has planned that the Messiah will also become a man. He would be fully man, and God would send His Son to be made of a woman and be made under the law, and He would be made like us in all points, except He would be without sin. And of course, we understand why this has to happen this way. The curse of the law has to be upon man. And if the curse is going to be satisfied, it has to be satisfied by man. The nature that has sinned against God must die. The offending party must satisfy the demands. And to pay the price and to redeem us from our sins, the Savior has to be a man. And as man, He takes our sins. As man, He takes our punishment. And as men, we receive His satisfaction. It is His identifying with men, with humans, that He's able to sacrifice Himself in our place. And I want you to know something here. This is so important that we could say, if Christ is not a man, then everything we preach and everything you hear is in vain. There is no salvation unless Christ is a man. And he goes to the cross as a man. He sacrifices as a man in men's place. Then it says he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. The life of Christ would be a life that is characterized by pain, sorrow, suffering, and unhappiness. Now, I hope you understand what I'm getting ready to say. I hear people from time to time trying to make Jesus more human, I guess. We'll say, surely Jesus laughed, and surely Jesus smiled, and surely Jesus had a good time. But if we truly understand the mission of Christ, we understand that he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief, and never in Scripture is it recorded that Jesus smiled or laughed. Did he? I don't know. But that wasn't his character. He came on a mission to suffer. He came on a mission to involve himself into misery. He came on a mission to be afflicted and to be in sadness. His mission was not a pleasure trip. It was a suffering mission. And you think, what a report. God will save his people by sending a Messiah that would be weak and small, like an infant, and he would suffer throughout his life, be in misery, be afflicted. There's your Savior. That's not very encouraging. We want Superman. We want some strong deity to come and with power to crush and to save. What is this plan? Are you telling me that God is going to save us through an infant? Through weakness? Through suffering? Through pain? Through misery? Are you telling me that to save us, the Savior is going to die? How can a dead man save anyone? You see the difficulty that is given us here as Isaiah points out one reason why this report is rejected is because of the very reason that Christ came. He came in his humanity. Number two, the second reason why that Isaiah gives here for why the report of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah that is to come to save the world from their sins, is not only the humanity of Christ, but also the humility of Christ. Verse 2 again and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. He is despised. He is rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we esteemed him not. So not only is the humanity of Christ problematic for believing, but he comes humanly and humbly. If he came as a king, if he came as a human king and born in a palace and was a part of royalty and sovereignty and pomp and circumstance and grandeur, maybe we would believe. He didn't come like that. Not only did he come as a human, but he came as the lowest of the humans. Not only did he condescend to become humanity for us, but he even stooped further and became poor for us. He hath no form nor comeliness. In his humanity, he has no beauty to attract us. There's nothing about Christ that would attract us, and there's nothing about Christ that would cause us to even desire him. That's what Isaiah says. Christ has come, and He has come in such a way that He has no beauty, and there's nothing about Him that you can grab hold of that would even excite any desire in your heart for Him. He would not be born of a queen. He was born of a poor girl engaged to a carpenter. He was not born in a palace. He would be born in a stable, laid not in a crib, but in a manger from which the beasts eat. When He comes to the time of His ministry, He doesn't have any power behind Him. He's not a popular figure. He doesn't have influential followers. He's not being followed by rich banker, lawyer, politicians. His followers are poor fishermen who don't see Him and serve Him as a lofty Messiah, but He humbles Himself and washes their feet. He lived His life upon the charity of others. In His death, He is crucified between two thieves, and once dead from the shameful death, He's laid in a borrowed tomb. Now, if Jesus Christ would have come and He had been drop-dead handsome, if He was sort of like those movies that we watch of Christ, you know, the Adonis Christ, He's got the long flowing blonde hair and the blue eyes, and He's just a gorgeous thing to look at. If He was that, or if He had been charming, or if He had been charismatic, or if He had some muscular physique, we might have been attracted to Him. But Isaiah says, when we saw Him, there's no beauty. There's no beauty. When we saw Him, there was no reason for anyone to desire Him. So Christ comes in human form, but He comes with no strength, with no power, with no position, with no splendor, with no honor, with no majesty, and no glory. And to the world, that's a nobody. Easily overlooked. Nothing about Him stands out. Nothing. Men naturally look at Christ and see nothing in His appearance and see no advantage to them from Him. What's Christ going to do for them? He's poor. He's unconnected. He doesn't have any political connections. He doesn't have any finances. Right? I mean, I think there's somewhere where He told someone, foxes have holes and birds have nests. I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on. How's this poor person going to help me? What advantage would it be for me to follow Him? He has no position. He knows no one of position. He can't make a call for you. Yeah, you might want to talk to somebody if they can make a call for you. You know somebody? You may not be somebody, but if you know somebody, can you make a call for me? Can you recommend me? He can't even do that. There's absolutely nothing in Christ for our advantage. He is a plant out of dry land, which is literally, He's a shrub. He's a shrub, not only a shrub, but He's in dry land. He's dried out. He's unattractive. He's not a beautiful flower that we gaze on and we marvel at. He's a shrub that lacks water. And a shrub that's in a dry land, you just don't expect much to come from the shrub. And my goodness, has there anything ever come good from Nazareth? He does not come in beauty. He does not come in power. He does not come in prestige. He does not come in glory. He could have. But instead, He comes with no beauty, no power, no prestige, and without glory. There is nothing to draw men's attention to Him. He is insignificant. I see these commercials on TV. of the world's most popular man, right? You ever see those? This is a man whose glance is considered a first date. I saw one the other day that said, the world's most popular man, he made a 3D printer to create a 3D printer. Now, if you see someone like that, there's something there. But when you see Christ, that's not him. He's human and he's humbled. He's human and he's a servant. There's nothing there to attract us. That's two reasons he gives us for why this report goes unbelieved. He's human, an infant, he's humbled. Number three, man's natural hatred for the Christ. Part of the problem is Christ, right? Part of the problem is who he is, how he came, how he presents himself. That's part of the problem. But more of the problem, larger part of the problem, is that naturally, in a sinful state, we have no love for Christ. Notice what it says here. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That was the general reaction to this promised Messiah as Isaiah presents him by the Israelites and by all humanity. He is rejected because of his weakness. He is rejected because of his humanity. He's rejected because of his lowly humility. And he's rejected because of our natural hatred for the Christ. What do men do when they are presented with Christ? A true presentation of Christ. What do men typically do? What do all men do naturally when they are presented with a suffering Savior and they are told, are commanded to believe? They turn their faces from Him. I don't know how better to put that than what Isaiah said here. They did not turn their faces toward Him. They turned their faces from Him. It is an act of rejection. They don't want Christ. We didn't want Christ. He was not what they wanted. He was not what they desired. He was not what they were going to pursue. You remember Christ turned the fish and the bread into the multitude of and fed the multitude with it. And then people started following him. Matter of fact, after that, they wanted to make him king. And then they began to follow him wherever he went. Not because they believed who he was. Not because they suddenly saw that he was a Messiah. Why did they do that? So that they could get another meal. This is a good deal. You stick with Christ, you get breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I say we make him king. Burger King. He's going to feed us every time. That's a good deal. And what did Jesus say to them? The only reason you follow me is because you want your bellies full. Now men, if they can find some advantage to religion or some advantage to Christ, they'll use that. But men do not naturally see Christ for who he is or love Christ. They hate him. And I want to say this. No man is neutral. Men don't love him, but instead they naturally hate him. Men despise him. Men reject him. They think he is contemptible. They are in utter disdain for him. They cannot stand him. It's not that they're just indifferent to Christ. They can't stand him. They esteemed him not. They don't value him. They consider him to be nothing. They think him to be worthless. And when men do not esteem the Savior, they don't seek after him. When men don't esteem the Savior, they're not interested in him and they don't trust him. Naturally, men don't care to have him. And it's impossible to welcome him into your life if you don't esteem him as valuable. In fact, when he's not esteemed as valuable, men strike him with their fists, they spit in his face, they nail him to a cross, and they watch him die. That's what we do to Christ. And you might say here tonight, I tell you what, if I would have been there, I would have never done that. You are deceived as deceived can be. You would have joined in the chorus, crucify him, crucify him. Listen, when Christ is not esteemed and people are given a choice between Barabbas, a criminal, and Jesus Christ, the Savior, they desire to have Barabbas freed. Somebody help me. You think I'm going to find something good about humanity here? I'm not. When Pilate brought Jesus out and said, "Behold, your king," they replied, "We have no king but Caesar." You see, men do not naturally see that Christ is a treasure that is worth having. You sell all you have to have it. They don't see him as a pearl worth a great price. To men, he's naturally of no value and worthless. And sometimes we hear people say how easy it is to believe the gospel. So easy, even a child can do it. But in reality, I'm here to tell you tonight, it takes a miracle of God for someone to believe. And listen, when we empty the gospel of its foolishness, when we empty the gospel of its stumbling block, when we empty the gospel of this Christ that suffers for us, we rip from the gospel its power. And we might think we're saving people, and we might think people are making a decision. They're doing nothing of the kind. When we try to make the gospel slick and appealable, we ruin it. Oh yeah, you can get more people to say yes. You can get more people to walk an aisle. You can get more kids to say uh-huh. But you have done nothing but rip from the gospel the very power of the gospel. Where's the power? In the report. I'm here to tell you tonight the gospel, the simple gospel of a suffering Savior bleeding and dying for His people, that's enough. Instead of us trying to get them, convince them, let's let the Holy Spirit do the work. And you know what? I think God designed it to be this way. I think God designed Christ to be human and an infant and weak, and that He designed Him to be without beauty and without desirableness. And I believe He designed us through sin to be rejecting of Christ, so that when we are saved, all the glory for our salvation goes to God and God alone. That's good. I ought to come down there. If my knees were a little bit better, I'd come down there and sit and say amen. Now let me say something to us who have seen the beauty of Christ, who have had the beauty of Christ revealed to us by the power of God, and who have believed on Him. Let me say something to us tonight. Even though we are saved, even though we have seen the beauty of Christ, even though God the Father has revealed these truths to us and we have believed in Him by faith, we still have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature still bothers us. And there are times when we as God's children don't esteem Him as worthy. What do I mean by that? When I make anything equal to Christ, much less when I have something I prefer to Christ, I have undervalued Him and esteemed Him not. Say amen. Let me say that again just so you get that. If I make anything equal with Christ, or if I prefer anything to Christ, I have undervalued Him and esteemed Him. I don't know what that would be, but I'm here to tell you my heart is an idol factory. And there's lots of things my heart makes that are equal or greater desired than Christ. But if I truly value Christ, nothing, nothing comes close to Him. So when I undervalue Him or when I esteem Him not, you know what happens? He gets very little of my time. He gets very little of my love. He gets very little of my delight. He gets very little of my thoughts. When that happens, when God gets little of our time, little of our love, little of our delight, little of our thoughts, have we not undervalued and esteemed Him not? Is it not our duty to study the Scriptures so that we may know Christ? Paul said, I save to know nothing but Christ. So, are we not as God's people to study the Scriptures that we may know Christ better and so that we may have a growing understanding of the worth of Christ and the worth of God that would cause us to glory in Him and believe on Him to a greater degree? The more we esteem Him, the more we will believe on Him. The more we know of Him, the more we will esteem Him, and the more we will be drawn to Him. The more we see in His Word of His excellency, the more we will trust Him. When He becomes more excellent, more beautiful, more magnificent to us, that only comes through Scripture, when He becomes more of that, we love Him more, trust Him more, desire Him more. So may we study the worth of Christ, and may God give us a higher estimation of Him. I think He's great. I think He's stupendous. I think He's majestic. I think He's beautiful. But He's more than that. May God help me see Him more. May God help me estimate Him greater. That my faith in Him and my love for Him and my hope on Him will increase. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. We pray that we would glory in You, that we have had Christ in all of His beauty and all of His majesty revealed to us. We have seen Him, and we have seen His beauty, and we have seen that which is desirable. And by the work of Christ in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we have not rejected Him. We have not despised Him. We have not turned our faces from Him. But we have come. By faith we have come to Him. And we have kneeled before Him. And we have cast all of our care upon Him. And He has saved us. By His grace, by His mercy, He has saved us. But God, help us to see Him greater. Help us to see Him higher. Help us to see Him more magnificent in the Scriptures so that we would love Him more, we love Him far too less than He deserves. That our faith would be greater in Him. Our faith is so weak. Help us to see Him as greater so our faith would increase, our love would increase, our hope in Him would increase. May that be true of us who have seen Christ and who have come to Him for salvation. And help us to pray for those that are without Christ. Help us to not change the message. Help us to preach the report, spread the report, and pray the Lord would open their eyes to these truths. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen.